We've been in Galatians,
and as we begin today, we're going to read Galatians 6:14. And Doug's going to read for us Galatians 6:14.
Do you want the one verse or choose 18?
Just the one.
But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
Very good. All right, so Paul here, as he comes to the conclusion of this book, a book where he's really defending the cross and emphasizing the fact that you're saved through Christ and through Christ alone. It isn't Christ plus law-keeping. It isn't Christ plus baptism or anything else. Christ alone, the work of the cross alone, is what makes you right with God. And as he comes to the end here, he says, you know, I'm not going to boast anything else. I'm not going to boast what I've done. I'm not going to boast in a race of the Jewish people or anything like this. My sole boasting is going to be in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for me. God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I was thinking, you know, we don't emphasize the cross as a fetish, as something you put around your neck and somehow gives you good luck. It's interesting to me that many men who aren't religious, if they go to jail, for example, they're requesting a cross to hang around their necks. Many, many times I've been asked that. Can you get us a cross? I want to have a cross around my neck. And they think, somehow this will bring good luck. You know, maybe I'll get a lighter sentence. Maybe things will go better for me because I'll have the cross around my neck. Well, you can have the cross around your neck and be in hell forever. It isn't the cross around your neck that's going to save you. It's the work of the cross, the Lord Jesus himself in your heart that saved you. And so here Paul is saying, I just boast in the cross. Now, I was thinking about different aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus and how they cause us to glory and to boast in what he's done. And one of the things that the cross emphasizes very strongly is there's the assurance of God's love for us. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. Doug will read for us. The first one we'll read is Romans 5:8. And the next one we'll read is Romans 8:38 and 39. Okay, so Romans 5 and verse 8.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Good. And then Romans 8, tremendous verses here. But we'll just read the last two. 38 and 39, where Paul's kind of summing this up.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Very good. Beautiful verses. In fact, that whole section there, I tell people many times if they're struggling with knowing whether God loves them or not, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, read beginning with verse 28, for example. Read to the end of that chapter, 39. Just such a powerful emphasis on the love of God. And the fact that it's the cross that's the proof and the guarantee of God's love to us. Now, all of us, as we go through life, have times of struggle. I heard a man speaking the other day on the radio, and he was talking about the fact some people are not realistic. They view life, especially when you're younger, and you think, well, life should always be pleasant and comfortable. I shouldn't really be sick. That should be something that's an unusual thing, shouldn't happen to me. And I should just have good health, and I should have a good family, and I should have children that do well, and life should just be good all the way. And the truth is, the reality of life is that many times things come that are not good. And most of us, as we go through life, come to know tragedy at some time or another. Bertrand Russell, who wasn't a believer, but he made this statement, which I think is true. He said, to get to know a person well is to get to know his tragedy. Because all of us, if you live long enough, sooner or later, are going to experience some tragedy. So if you're a Christian, if you accepted the Lord Jesus, how do you cope with tragedy when it comes in your life? I remember years ago there was a man we led to the Lord in Oklahoma City who had bone cancer. He was young, about 35 years of age. He had a wife and three children, lovely wife, and beautiful children. And he came to know the Lord, but he was terminal. And one day a nurse called me and she said, Mr. Norby, could you come and see Mr. Martin? He's very depressed. He's really down. Maybe you could encourage him. So I went to see him. And he was very discouraged. He said, you know, I don't want to die. I want to raise my children. I don't want to die. And, you know, he said, I know God can do anything. Why doesn't he make me well? Why doesn't he heal me? And the circumstances that were oppressing him weren't indicating to him God's love. And sometimes circumstances won't do that. You look at your circumstances and you say, well, how does this prove God loves me? I just lost my job, or gotten sick, have a very serious illness. How can I know God loves me? What I did with Buddy Martin was what we all have to do when we face tragedy. You have to go back to the cross. And so we went back to the cross and I went over, read the scriptures, and read about the Lord's death for us on the cross. And now he hung there bleeding and dying and agonizing and paying for our sin. And that this is the great demonstration, as the New King James puts it, of the love of God. Others say God commends his love toward us. Now while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we went back to the cross. And we reminded ourselves, regardless of circumstances, this is the great proof that God loves us. And we can rest in that when all the circumstances don't seem to indicate to us God loves us or cares even. And the truth is we go through these tragedies, these experiences of life that are very trying. But he says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We have to realize in this fallen world, this is what happens in life. People get sick. People have tragedies come in their life. Ultimately, all are going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. And you face the reality of death. And what is it then that's going to remind you and reassure you, God loves me. It's the cross. And so we glory and we boast in the cross because this is the great demonstration of God's love for us. We can never doubt his love as we look at the cross. And so when we have these times of discouragement and times when it seems nothing's going right, we go back to the cross. It's so central and so important. And of course, this is why we have the Lord's Supper every week. The Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And we're reminding ourselves of the proof now of God's love for us. We're standing once again in the shadow of the cross and we're looking on the one who died for us, who suffered for us, who agonized for us. And we're remembering God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so the cross is a great demonstration of love to us. And we need that. After we're saved, we need it to get saved. When you get saved, at that moment, for the first time, you're experiencing God's love and you realize, I've sinned. And maybe you've sinned terribly. And I've had men say to me, I can't forgive myself for what I've done. But as you stand in the shadow of the cross, you realize, well, God loves me. I can believe that. But we glory in the cross because it's a great demonstration of his love. And we're going to look at some other scriptures. We're going to notice, for example, in the book of Romans. Well, first we're going to read in 1 Corinthians. And let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11.
First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
All right, good verses. The cross is the basis of our justification. You said here, you're justified. And the scripture says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the cross is the basis of our justification. Galatians 3:13 was the verse 2 we could have read, which says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, when we preach the gospel, we're confronting the sinner with the reality of the cross. It really happened. This is historically true. And what's the significance of it, that Christ hung there bleeding and dying on the cross? The significance of it that comes home to the heart of the sinner who's struggling with sin is, he was dying for me. He hung there bleeding and dying for me. He paid the penalty of my sin. And that comes home to his heart, and it's like a drink of cold water to a thirsty man. God loves me, and Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And so we glory in the cross, because here is the only way we can handle that problem of sin in our lives. Because as a sinner, I'm going to stand before God and be judged for my sin if it's not taken care of. The books are going to be open. It says the dead will be judged out of the things written in the books. And if you think about that and you're a sinner, it's an awful prospect. It's fearful. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan speaks of this man who lived in the city of destruction. He began reading the scripture. As he read the scripture, it says a great burden began to grow on his back. And it was a burden of a sense of guilt for his sin, because he was reading all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And this burden was so oppressive to him, he was trying to get help. He wanted to get rid of his burden. He finally came to evangelists, and evangelists told him where to go to that narrow gate and come to the cross. But this awareness of the terrific consequences of our sin. You don't have to be a terrible sinner to have sin trouble you. I remember once at the camp in northern Minnesota where we used to teach a lot, there was a high school girl, she just graduated, and she was there at camp, and she became very troubled, and she accepted the Lord that night, but I stood with her by the campfire, tears running down her face, and she was saying, I've been so disobedient and disrespectful to my parents, and I feel so bad about it. And that was the thing that really troubled her. And yet, you know, many times children grow up, they're disobedient, they go on through life, it doesn't bother them too much. But here she realized the scripture says, honor your father and mother, and she hadn't done it. But when you stand at the foot of the cross and you realize he died for me, and that was what this one who became the pilgrim Christian did. He came to the cross and his burden rolled away, and he says he saw it no more. And he said, blessed cross. What a wonderful cross this is. This is where I've lost my burden. My sin is taken care of. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And we boast in the cross. We glory in it because it's the only remedy for sin. Many times people today have problems of various sorts, mental problems and so forth, and they go to a psychologist, and the psychologist's going to try to encourage them and counsel them and give them some medication so they can cope with the problems. But no psychologist can say to you, your sins are forgiven. But when you stand at the foot of the cross as a sinner and you accept the Lord Jesus, the word comes to you, your sins are all forgiven. That's good news. I hope you can say that today. I know my sins are forgiven because Christ died for me. So we glory in the cross. There's no other way of salvation. No religion can come to you and say, your sins are forgiven. They'll come to you with a list of rules, things you need to do. If you work hard at this, well, you can hope you'll make it to the good place. But there's no psychiatrist or psychologist or religious guru who can come to you and say, your sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus did when he was here. And when you stand at the foot of the cross in faith, look up, like Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, you realize my sins are forgiven because he died for me. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That's one reason. We glory in the cross. Now, the cross also is the basis for our sanctification. We just read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, this is what you once were. And if you're like that, sinners, gross sinners, just, you won't go to heaven. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, such were some of you. And as he looked around the assembly in Corinth, Paul could look at the different ones. He could say, I knew you before you were a Christian. Yeah, you were a town prostitute. And you were a town drunk. And he knew their sins, and some of them were gross. But he says, such were some of you. I didn't say, you've changed, you made some decisions here, and by strength of will, you've decided to live a good life, and you've put aside that old way of living. He doesn't say that. He says, such were some of you. But you were washed. He didn't say you washed yourself. He says you were sanctified, and then he says you were justified. And this is something God did for us. God does this. All we can do is open our hearts and accept the Lord Jesus, and this is what God does for us. He washes us. There's the washing of regeneration. He sanctifies us, and that means he sets us apart for service for him as priests. And let's read a few of those verses in 1 Peter 2, verses that speak of this priesthood, because this is the language that's used for the setting aside of the priest. And we're going to read verses 5 and 9 in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Very good. So it's talking here about us being priests. Now this is a concept that's foreign to many people who say they're Christians. They say, well, priest, well, that's a man in the black garb with his collar on backwards who's an ordained priest or minister and he stands up front. But me, I'm just a layman. The Bible nowhere talks of Christians as being clergy or laymen. Jesus said, you're all brothers. But that's the way many people look at it. But here Peter, who is held by the Roman Catholic Church to be the first pope, says, you're all priests. If you accepted the Lord Jesus, you're a priest. And when the priest was inducted into his priesthood, the first thing that Moses did, for example, with Aaron and his sons, was he washed them. They were to be clean, symbolizing the fact you're to be spiritually clean, spiritually holy. You're going to be serving a holy God. You can't be dirty. And so they were washed. And then they were anointed with oil. And they were set apart now to serve God. And we, when you accept the Lord Jesus, you are sanctified. That's what Paul here says to these Corinthians, some of them who'd have been very gross sinners. He says, you were sanctified. Now, this is what we call positional sanctification. This is a position now that God places you in. You are a priest. You are one who can now come into the very presence of God. You can worship. You can serve him. You are a priest. And so it stresses that fact. This is a position now that God puts us in. We're all priests. It isn't something that happens later in your life as a Christian. The moment you accept the Lord Jesus, at that moment you're washed, you're sanctified, you're set apart now to be a priest and a servant of the living God. What a tremendous privilege. That's a position that he said all Christians are in. True believers. Now, in a connection with that, then, of course, we should live lives that reflect that position. The priest, as he went through Israel, had a very special position. He was looked up to, and he was of the tribe of Levi. Not everyone was a priest in Israel. These were looked up to, and as such, they were expected because they had a very special relationship with the Lord. Now, to live in accordance with that. If a priest sinned, it was much worse than if one of the others sinned. He's a priest. He's supposed to live the holy life. That's why the scripture says, be holy as I'm holy, says the Lord. So our moral life, our character, ought to reflect the fact we have this position. We are priests of God. And the world around us should look at us and realize these are holy people. These are people now who are serving God. And so we glory in the cross because we have been sanctified through the work of the Lord Jesus. And we're priests to God in this wonderful relationship with him. And so that's wonderful to know. And we ought to, you know, act in accordance with the position. What the scripture talks about, it never says to us, you know, you live in such a way that you qualify for salvation. Now, a lot of people view salvation in this way. They'll say, well, yeah, you've got to believe, but, you know, you've got to qualify. You've got to do this, that, and the other. You have to be baptized. You can't be saved without being baptized. And then you're going to have to keep the laws. And in the end, you know, you're going to see how it works out. But the scripture says, no, God saves you. He justifies you. It's instantaneous. It isn't something you work for. Colossians says, God qualifies you. And you're saved. You're a child of God. And he sanctifies you. You're a priest. There's something he does for you. And then flowing from that, what God has done for us, it should affect our lives, and we should live in accordance with it. But you don't become a Christian by trying to live like one. You are saved through the work of the Lord Jesus. You're saved by what God does. Now he says, live like that. Live like children of God. Live like priests of God. Live a holy life. Be holy as I am holy. What a privilege we have in a world that is increasingly sinful and evil. You know, as I look back over my life, I think when I was a boy, what's going on today would not have been permitted in this country. The drug use, the pornography, you know, in many states, homosexuality was a crime. You could be locked up for it. Adultery was a crime. Today, sin is tolerated. And today, God's people are called on to be pure and holy and to be a light shining in the dark place. So we glory in the cross. We're sanctified through the work of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to read, our last scripture is going to be Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to start reading with verse 8. And read to 14. Revelation 5. We're going to be taken up into heaven itself.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us, God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever.
Amen. Let's all say amen. Amen. You're taken up into heaven. And when you're in heaven, you're going to be... Here are the 24 elders, I think, representing the redeemed. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. And they're singing and praising the Lamb. And glorying in the Lamb. And glorying in the fact that it's because of the cross that they're there. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so heaven itself, for all eternity, is going to resonate with that theme and with that praise. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No wonder Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so we as Christians realize, as Paul says, we have the hope of glory because of the cross. We can say, I know I'm going to heaven. When I die, I know I'm going to heaven. Because of the cross. It's our passport to the celestial city. And we rejoice and we glory in the wonderful cross of the Lord Jesus. How sad it is that certain liberal churches, for example, say we don't want to hear about blood. They've taken out of some of their hymn books any hymns that speak of the blood of Christ. It's a bloody religion. It's crude. It's not fitting for our modern age. We don't need that kind of religion. We want a religion that says, be nice and be good and try to make the world a better place. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission. And without the shedding of Christ's blood, there's no salvation. And so, you know, as we're here as the Lord's people, we want to glory in the cross. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. When the time comes and we die, and we're facing death, this is what's going to be our hope as we leave this life. I've stood by the bedside of people who are dying. I remember one man that I went over the 23rd Psalm with him. The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. It's possible to say the Lord is my shepherd, because a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so we glory in the cross. I hope you can say that I know I'm saved. I came to that point in my life where I accepted the Lord Jesus and the cross became precious to me as I realized He loved me and gave Himself for me.